Turn again to the scriptures, please, and we read again those two texts from the book of Proverbs. If you've got a copy of the Old Testament, we read in Proverbs chapter 4. Again, a warm welcome to all who are here. We make everyone welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus. And just on a personal note, I'm sure that you have been remembering us in prayer concerning the meetings at night. I can't tell you how much this is valued. And I had a friend, and he used to say that most of us pray at least three times every day. That's when we eat. And so I'm sure you pray more than three times every day. But when you eat and when you pray, just lift your heart to the Lord that He will give grace in the opening of the scriptures and that He will graciously remember the need of His people and my own particular need. So thanks so much for coming, and we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 4. And let's read verse 23. Proverbs 4 and verse number 23. And the text says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You'll notice it speaks about lips, speaks about the mouth, verse 24. Speaks about the eyes, verse 25, speaks about the feet, verse 26, and it speaks about the will in verse number 27. Now let's come over to chapter 23. Same book, and in chapter 23, and verse number 26. Proverbs 23, verse 26. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And let's turn back now to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, and in chapter 1. There's quite a bit of reading that we could do in this chapter. It's quite a well-known chapter, so I'll try and abridge the reading as we move down through the chapter. 1 Samuel, and in chapter 1, and let's read from verse number 1. And it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she so provoked her. Therefore she wept, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, 'Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thou heart grieved?' I have to admit, this is a thing that I could imagine a man saying, just as we finish verse number 8, because he says, "Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" Verse number 9, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest of the Lord," or the priest, "sat upon a seat at a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head.' And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that she hath asked of him. Now look down with me. Let's look down, verse number 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Now the man Elkanah, he wants to go up, and Hannah abides until the child is weaned. Look at verse number 24. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine. And she brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed. And the first 10 verses of this chapter are now taken up with worship. You'll find verse number 1 is the first section. Verses 2 and 3, the second section. 4 to 8, the third section. And verse number 9 to verse number 10 is the fourth section of the worship of this beloved woman. And verse number 11 says, And Elkanah went to his house, to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of the sacred scriptures and give us the gracious aid of the Holy Spirit as we seek to speak upon the scriptures of truth. Now, for some who are not here, we tried to speak a little bit last night on the two texts of scripture from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs, we read in chapter 4, to keep thy heart with all diligence. When we come to Proverbs chapter 23, Solomon again, or the text of scripture says, My son, give me thine heart. And so what we're speaking about is heart work. We did intimate last night that one of the problems that comes into Christian experience is a problem with the heart. And frequently, I would never accuse you, beloved saints, of this, but I will share with you something that I have found in my own Christian experience. Sometimes you go through the motions serving the Lord. Anyone here sometimes ever feel that they're just going through the motions? And as you're going through the motions of Christian service, you look at others and you almost adopt what we could call the Martha syndrome. You take a look around and you look at others and you think to yourself, they're not doing what I'm doing. And you're cumbered about with much service. And you look at other Christians and you say, why is it that they don't seem to see what needs to be done? And you adopt the Martha syndrome. I've been there many times. I hate to admit this to you, because I know that you're looking at me and you're thinking to yourself, what a carnal Christian. And of course, after we've adopted the Martha syndrome, then of course we can adopt the Elijah syndrome. And following the Martha syndrome, what happens is this. You say to yourself, I am left.
And I'm the only one that's doing the work. And I'm the only one that's engaged. You know what I've found, beloved saints? Frequently when that happens in my life, if I trace it back far enough, I've gotten away in heart and in spirit from the Lord. And I've gotten away from my own walk with the Lord the way I should be walking. And as a result, everything else just seems to be out of place. And everything else in my life, it just doesn't seem to fit because my heart is not right. And that's why Solomon says, keep thy heart. And that's why we read in Proverbs chapter 23, my son, give me thine heart. Now, we tried to speak a little bit last night of the man Moses. And we moved through the life of Moses from his infancy until he's about 40 years of age. Tonight, we're speaking on another character, and her name is Hannah. One of the things I should mention is this. You'll find, if you come nightly to this week of ministry meetings, what you'll find is this, that there's a range of age in spectrum as we move through the characters. We've looked at Moses in infancy to 40 years of age. Here's Hannah. We're not exactly sure how old she is, but we do know she's bearing children, so she can't be that old. And so she's a young woman. Now tomorrow night, we hope to speak on Daniel. And Daniel's 16 years of age when he's introduced in the book of Daniel chapter 1. And of course then, on Thursday evening, I want to try and speak about Ezra. Again, we're not just sure how old Ezra is, but he appears onto the stage of Holy Scripture. And then on Friday evening, I want to try and speak about Mary. And I won't tell you how old I believe Mary is. Some of you younger men, you go through Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And you might find some clues just to the approximate age of Mary. She was a young woman. And so we've an age spectrum. There's some young women and some younger men. That frog. Oh man. I got an email last night and someone said to me, they said, deal with that frog tonight. Well, I thought it was gone. And now it's appeared back again. But anyway, there is an age spectrum. And it's both sexes, both male and female, both younger and both older that we will be looking at. So Moses was the man who had something produced in his heart. We're going to consider Hannah tonight. And we read that she spake in her heart. She's the woman that prayed in her heart. We look at Daniel tomorrow night. He's the man that purposed in his heart. With Ezra, he prepared his heart. And of course, when we come on Friday evening, we'll be considering Mary. And it says about Mary, a number of times, she pondered all of these things in her heart. But I want to speak on Hannah tonight. Now, as I'm speaking on Hannah, I just want to remind you that this was a very difficult day in Israel's history. We don't need to kid ourselves now. There has never been an easy day to serve God. We take a look around tonight, and sometimes we get discouraged. We take a look at things politically. We look at things socially. We look at what is happening in the world, which is affecting Christianity and Christian testimony. And you and I know we can become discouraged. And you know what we can say? We can adopt the position that this is a very difficult day. In fact, we could say this is the most difficult day to serve the Lord. You know, beloved saints, I don't believe that that's the case. There has never been an easy day in which men or women have served the Lord. There used to be a beloved brother, and he lived quite close to where I lived. And frequently, whenever I'd be in a part of town, I used to see the beloved man coming up the sidewalk, walking towards me. And I have to admit to you, whenever I saw him coming, I used to say to myself, oh no. Because invariably, he used to commence a conversation with the same words. He used to say to you, oh, this is such a difficult day. I mean, if you were having a bad day before you saw the dear brother, the day just went downhill as soon as you met, I won't mention his name. And as soon as you saw him, I thought to myself, I should maybe move across to the other sidewalk. And invariably, he always used to say, "This is such a difficult day." Well, listen, fellow saints, now, when it comes to Hannah, this was a difficult day. Just in opening, before I get to 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want to mention two things in background. I want you to notice the national difficulties, and then I want you to notice the personal difficulties that are found in Hannah's experience, because this was a difficult day. And you say, what were the national problems? Well, you will likely be aware that God's purpose was that the nation of Israel would be a kingdom of priests. And you say, what does that mean? That simply means this, that they would be a missionary nation. They would serve the Lord, and they would act as a priest, would act to the other nations that were around them. They would represent God, and they would manifest to the nations around something of the truth of God. They would teach those other nations something of the holy character of God and manifest the word of God to the nations which were around. And you and I know the nation of Israel, by the time we get to 1 Samuel chapter 1, the nation of Israel, it has assimilated itself in many ways to those peoples that were in the land before Israel moved into the land. They have become comfortable, and they have settled down, and they've just almost become part of the world that they're living in. Does that remind you of anything now? Never forget, God's purpose is this, that you and I would be different. I'll be coming to this later, but I'll just mention it as an aside now. God's purpose for the nation of Israel is this, that they would be a missionary nation, that they would manifest the excellence of the knowledge of God to the nations that were around, so that those nations around Israel, they would desire to come up to Jerusalem. They would desire the knowledge of the one true God. And here we are, and they've just settled down. And they're at ease, and they're content, and they're at leisure. And you can see them. They've just settled down, and the nation is failing the purpose for which God called them. The second thing I'll mention is this. God had actually placed autonomy into the tribes. If there were any governmental problems, God said, each tribe, in each location, in each locale that God had given to the various tribes, they will handle those things governmentally. And if something gets larger and there's a larger problem, you would find that there's a thing called the intertribal assembly. God said there will be the intertribal assembly, and they will handle those things. You say, did that ever happen in the nation's experience? Well, you read the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 18, there's an intertribal assembly. You read Joshua chapter 24, there's an intertribal assembly. You read the book of Judges. The book of Judges chapter 20, there's an intertribal assembly. And the Lord says this. The Lord says, if the tribes can't handle this issue of government, the tribes will come together, all of them together, and all of them together as a theocracy will hear the mind of God and will handle the word of God and will deal with the people of God. And you say, what did the nation of Israel do? They desired a king. And they said, we want a king just to be like the nations around us. We don't want God ruling. We don't want a theocracy. We don't want the tribes. We don't want the intertribal assembly. We want a king like the nation around us. And there's failure now in the kingdom. It gets worse, beloved saints. There's not only failure in the nation, not only failure in the tribes. What you'll find is this. If you move across, you'll find that there's failure in the Levites. God set forth men, and God said, these are the men that will serve me. And you'll find from the book of Judges chapter 17, there's a Levite who goes up to Ramah, goes up to this part of the tribal land of Ephraim, and he goes to the house of Micah, and Micah says to him, he says, listen, you become my Levite. He says, you serve me. And he says, I'll make an ephod. And he says, more than that, we'll make an image. And he says, you serve me here. And the Levite did that. And more than that, then the tribe of Dan come. And they call away this Levite. And they take him up away up to the town of Laish, and they renamed that town Dan, and they set up an image there, and the Levite is serving up there. And you say, it's all going wrong, isn't it? God never intended this. God never intended it, beloved saints. You know, you say it can't get much darker than this. Ah, but it does. There's failure in the priesthood. The people that are expected to worship God, the people that are expected to represent God to the nation. You know what God says in 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 2. God says, I will raise up to myself a faithful priest. He says to Eli, you have failed. He says to Eli, your sons have failed. Now let me go over that for you, just so that you understand. It was a very dark day. There was failure in the nation. There was failure in the tribes. There was failure amongst the intertribal assembly. There was failure amongst the Levites, those that were serving God. There was failure amongst the priests, the people of God who worship God. Now let me bring it into our day. We are living in a day when there is massive failure nationally. You say, what? You're not in Canada anymore. Well, I know that. I almost forgot last night, anyone who was here, and I referenced provinces last night, but I can almost hear someone say in the United States, we're not like Liberal Canada way up there. If you're talking about failure nationally, the failure's all up north. Well, I think that you'll agree with me now. I think that you'll agree we look around and there's massive failure nationally. That's what was happening here amidst the nation of Israel. And the people of God, amongst the tribes, there was failure amongst the people of God. And amongst those who served God, the Levites, there was failure amongst the Levites. And there was failure amongst the priests. You know, when it comes to it, beloved saints, I'm not here to give a negative ministry tonight. I hope you say you're doing a good job of it at this moment. Well, if you just take a deep breath, everyone take a deep breath and give me a few minutes. We'll hopefully get on to a brighter note by the time the ministry continues. But we have to admit now, there's failure nationally. And there's failure amongst God's people. And we have to hang our heads in shame, even us who serve God. And we have to admit, we haven't lived the way we should have lived. And so it was a dark day nationally. Not only was it a dark day nationally, but it was a very dark day for this woman personally. She's living up in Mount Ephraim. She's living in Ramah. But you know, in Ramah, she's in a household, and there's another lady there. Now, I would judge, if you're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, I would judge that Hannah was the first wife of the man Elkanah. I think the fact that her name is mentioned first in verse number 2 is an indication of that, that the man had married Hannah, and she'd borne no children. And so as a result then, he had married Peninnah. And this dear lady is living in a home. And Peninnah, she is bringing forth sons, and she's bringing forth daughters. And more than that, she's causing a life of misery for dear Hannah. And Hannah is caused to fret, and Hannah is given to tears. In fact, further down the chapter, she begins to open her heart to Eli the priest. And she says, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. She says, sir, I've been in the presence of the Lord. She says, I've been weeping my heart out in the presence of my God. And it was a very dark day personally for this beloved lady, this sister, Hannah. Anyone in the meeting tonight, I almost made a mistake. I almost said in the gospel meeting tonight. And then I remembered, this isn't a gospel meeting. This is a ministry meeting. Well, I guess you can take the boy out of the gospel, but maybe you can't take the gospel out of the boy. Anyway, but in the ministry meeting tonight, there's maybe someone here and you've got a sorrowful spirit. I know perhaps it's just not exactly the same circumstances as Hannah. She's in a home and she's looking at the abundance that is being brought forth by Peninnah. And she's caused to fret, and she's caused to tears, and she's caused to a sorrowful spirit. And maybe I'm speaking to a beloved sister tonight, or even a beloved brother, and before the Lord tonight, you are of a sorrowful spirit in the presence of the Lord. Now, this man Elkanah, he went up to Shiloh. The tabernacle at this time, it was pitched in Shiloh. And the dear man, every year, he's going up to the feast. You say, what feast was it? Well, that's a good question. If this was a Bible reading now, I'd be asking some of my beloved brethren here, what feast was it? We're not told in the context, but I would judge, I might be wrong in this, I would suggest to you, it's most likely the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're going up yearly, they're keeping the word of God, they're going up to the tabernacle in Shiloh, they're moving up, and as they're going up, this man Elkanah, he gives to Penina a portion, he gives to her sons a portion, he gives to her daughters a portion, and he gives to Hannah a double portion. And they go up to the tabernacle, the temple of the Lord. But, as I say, she's of a sorrowful spirit, and she starts to pray. Now that will bring us into the context of beloved Hannah. She's praying. I want to speak to you, first of all, about the record of her prayer. Verse number 11 says this, she vowed a vow, and it says she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, if thou wilt remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then she says, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. You say, what's she making request for? She's making request for a son. You know, she's not the first one that prayed in the scriptures. I was thinking today, maybe it's up. I think I have enough time to do this. But I was thinking today of some of those people who prayed as we ranged through the Holy Scriptures up to this point. You remember Genesis. Genesis chapter 18, there's a man called Abraham, and he prayed. You'll recall that servant of Abraham. Genesis 24, he prayed. You remember the man Moses, Exodus chapter 32, he prayed. You remember Jacob himself. I'm coming further over into the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32, he prays. You remember there's Manoah. I'm referring now to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13, Manoah prays. You remember in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 16, there's the man Samson. And it says, Samson prayed. And here we have the woman, this dear woman, Hannah. And she prays. She's praying for a son. You say, what about those others? What did they pray for? Well, I haven't really time to delineate it. But you look at Abraham. Abraham prayed for souls. Don't you remember Genesis 18? He starts at 50, and he continues to 45, and he comes down to 40, and he comes to 30, and he comes to 20, and he comes right down to 10. And he says, Lord, if there's 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, he says, will you spare the city of the plain? And the Lord said he would. And the man is praying for souls. You know, just as a practical thing, I hope, beloved saints, that we're still praying for souls. Let me ask you, is Wednesday night your prayer meeting night? Wednesday night. Let me ask you folks now, you come to prayer meeting? Come on now, you younger people. Yeah, good. I see some of you smiling at me. I hope that that means you come to prayer meeting. You brethren, oh, you say you're going to be hard on the brethren tonight. I am. Yes, sorry. You know, I'm only here for a week. And on Saturday, I'll leave for Mount Sterling. And then I'll be gone back to the Maritimes. But let me ask you, you brethren, do you come to pray? You pray for the souls of men. You pray for your neighbors. Pray for the assembly. Pray for advancement. Pray for development in the things of God. Here's a man, Abraham, and he's standing in the presence of the Lord, and he's praying for souls. Well, you say, what about that servant? Again, I'll mention this one, and I'll maybe leave it. That servant in Genesis 24, he's praying for the superintendence of God. He's been sent by the Lord, and the Lord says to him, he says, listen, you bring back a bride for my son. And he goes to find a bride for Isaac. And you know the first thing he does? You fellow saints know the first thing he does. He prays. I'll never forget. I got saved in 1990. I was 16 when I got saved. That means I'm 44. Just in case you're trying to do the math. I see some of you are trying to work it out. Someone told me recently, I was in a home, and someone said, what age are you? Well, I said, I'll let you guess. And he looked at me and he said, 26. I said, I'll stay close to you from now on. But after I got saved, my grandfather was still living. In fact, he lived for 9 months after I got saved. And I'll never forget one night that I come into my grandfather's home. What would happen is this. I would read the scriptures to him, and then he would unfold the scriptures. He would tell me what it meant. And I used to love it. I have to say, as a younger man, just saved, I was just enjoying it so much. And I would read the scriptures, and my grandfather would unpack and unfold the scriptures. And one night I went in, and he cleared his throat. And I knew, uh-oh, there's something coming tonight. He said, you know, there's two big choices that a person makes in life. And I said, yeah. He said, the first big choice that a person makes in life is salvation. He said, there's a second big choice that a person makes in life. He says, I hope you know what it is, and I'd a fair idea what it is. He says, it's the partner that a person chooses in life. Now, he said, John, I'm going to give you some advice. He said, those two are the biggest choices of life, and they will either make or break a person's life. And he said, before you choose a partner, you make sure you pray. You know, young people tonight, you make sure you pray for a partner. And you make sure when you're in the presence of the Lord that you're asking the Lord that the Lord will direct you to someone who's the same spiritual aspirations, to someone who puts the things of the Lord first, to someone who wants the same spiritual things that you want. And here's Abraham's servant, and he says, oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, he says, you direct my way. He says, you make my way prosperous. He says, here I am, and I'm dependent on the superintendence of the Lord. When it's Jacob, Jacob's praying about a situation in life. I'll leave that one. And when you come to Moses, Moses is praying in supplication. When you come to Manoah, I'll touch this one. Manoah's praying for support. You say, what's happening? Well, the Lord has appeared to Manoah's wife. And the Lord, he speaks to Manoah's wife and he says, listen, you're going to have a man child. And he's going to be a Nazarite from his birth. He's going to be a Nazarite and he's going to serve the Lord. And the lady comes back to her husband. Must have been a remarkable thing. Sometimes I think we forget the reality of Holy Scripture. She says, the Lord appeared. He says, what? The Lord appeared to me. Oh, he says, what did he say? She says, he told me that we're going to have a man child. And he says that the man child is going to deliver Israel. And he says that the man child, he's going to be a Nazarite from his birth. You know what Manoah did? He went into the presence of the Lord and he prayed. And he says, Lord, appear again. He says, Lord, how is it that we're going to order this child? And that man, I believe it was a Christophany, not a theophany, a Christophany. A pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He appeared again. And Manoah's question is this. How shall we order the child? You young parents, did you ever pray that to the Lord? Come on now. I have learned. I have to admit to you. I used to just pray that my children would be saved. I have to tell you, beloved saints. My wife and I, we have changed the way we pray. You know what we pray for now? Guidance from the Lord to order our family aright. We are living in a very dark world. We are living in a world where God's things are being pushed aside at every turn. We are living in a world where the family is increasingly under attack. You know what we need to pray, beloved saints? As God's people, how shall I order the child? How shall we bring up our children? What are the choices that we need to make? What things do we need to devote our time to? What is it that we need to give ourselves to? How shall I order the child? And Manoah, he prays for support. Samson, he prays for strength. You can see that man between the pillars. It's a very carnal thought. I have to admit this. I always felt sorry for the boy. Say what? Samson's eyes have been put out now. He's been grinding in the prison house. And at last that little boy brings him into that place, that palace, and he's being made sport by the Philistines. And he says to the little boy, he says, "Guide me to the two pillars in the midst of the house." And the little lad takes him to the pillars, and he lifts his heart to the Lord. And you know what he says? He says, "Strengthen me this once." I have to admit, fellow saints, there's been more than one time before the Lord I've prayed that prayer. "Strengthen me this once." And you know the result of that prayer. He pulls those pillars, the house comes down, and he killed more in his death than he did in his life. And you say, remind us again now, this woman, she's not praying. She's not praying for souls. In a sense, she is. She's not praying in supplication like Moses. She's not praying for support like Manoah. She's not even praying for strength like Samson. Oh no, she's before the Lord with a broken heart. And you know what she's praying for? She's praying for a son. Are there any mothers in this ministry meeting? And you're praying for a son? The record of her prayer. The second thing I want to speak about is the reason for her prayer. The dear woman was barren. And here she is, and she's looking around, and she looks at Penina. Now, you understand there's two things that are going on here. Penina is a picture of the flesh. Hannah is a picture of a spiritual believer. And here she is, and she takes a look around, and she's barren. And the flesh, it's producing children. Because, you know, the flesh has no problem producing children. The flesh, well, you know, when it comes to numbers, let me remind our hearts, we could fill this building, brethren. In Cedar Rapids tonight, or Marion, if I've got it right, I think I have. We could fill this place. You say, how could you do that? You know all you need to do? Get a drum kit up here. And get a fairly, I mean, the singing's very good, don't get me wrong. I appreciate the way our brethren and beloved sisters sing. But all you need to do, get a bit of entertainment and get people to liven things up a bit. And you know what would happen? You'd fill the place. But you know what it would be doing? It's just filling it with the energy of the flesh. And here, oh, here's this woman. And she takes a look around. And she sees the energy of the flesh. And it's producing abundantly. And she looks, and she is barren. You know, the tendency could be that we could put our hand to it. We've got to be careful in that now, brethren and sisters. You know that she's not the first beloved sister in Scripture that's barren. You know in the nation's history, Sarah was barren. And you will remember, Rebecca was barren. And you'll recall, Rachel was barren. But you know what Abraham and Jacob did? They put their hand to it. And they said, we can help the Lord along here. You know, the Lord needs a little bit of help. He doesn't know what he's doing. We can put our hand to this. And if we put our hand to it, and you know what they developed? Children of the flesh. You know from that Abraham experience, Ishmael came forth from that. And whether it's Hagar or whether it's Bilhah, in the experience of Jacob, it was something that they put their hand to the work of God. Now, here she is, and the reason for her prayer, she's absolutely barren. I was in a place recently, not long ago, and I tried to give ministry to help the beloved saints that were there. Actually, I was speaking from the book of Revelation. Don't ask me now, but I tried to encourage, because I knew there was one family there in particular. I knew there's this dear beloved woman and she needs this. You know, that Christian lady came to me after it. Three boys not saved. I have to tell you, it nearly broke my heart. That woman stood before me, just a diminutive woman. She looked up at me, and the tears were flowing down her face. And she said to me, "John, how is it that my boys aren't saved?" What would you say to her? You know, fellow saints, absolutely broke my heart. I tried to console her. I say, you know, the Lord is able. And she wept even more. And she said, "John, my boys are not saved, and I would love to see them saved." You know, fellow saints, here's the record of this woman's prayer, and here's the reason for this woman's prayer. She was barren. The third thing that I'll speak about very quickly is this. You'll notice that we've got the request that this woman made in prayer. Oh, verse number 11, I'll refer to it again. She says, she makes request for a man-child. She makes request and she says, Lord, if you give me a man-child, I'll give him back to the Lord. And then she says this, and she says, Lord, there will come no razor upon his head all the days of his life. Mind you, beloved saints, she raised up a man for God. You know, if you go through the scriptures, you know some of the titles that are given to this man. Some of the profile that this man fulfilled. You know, this man was the last of the judges, according to the book of Acts. This man was the first of the prophets, again, according to the book of the Acts. You know, this man was the kingmaker. You know, he anointed Saul, and he anointed King David. In fact, wasn't it W.W. Faraday? W.W. Faraday wrote a book one time about Samuel, and W.W. Faraday called him God's emergency man. And mind you, he was God's emergency man. Well, you say, what about his mother? Did she pray for a judge? No. Did she pray for a prophet? No. Did she pray for a kingmaker? No. That wasn't in her mind. Did she pray for someone to be God's emergency man? No. Do you know what his mother prayed for? She prayed for a Nazarite. And you say, what was a Nazarite? Well, you go back to the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, you'll find this. A Nazarite, he was different in his character. A Nazarite, he's different in his conduct. A Nazarite, he's different in the contamination. He wouldn't touch any of the contamination that's around him. You say, give me that again. Could you make that practical for us in this ministry meeting? Listen, a Nazarite, he was separate. In other words, God says, this man is for me. And God says, this man is unique. And God says, I have called this man to myself. And God says, I have separated this man. This man belongs to me. You know, fellow saints, God expects that we should be different in our character. Can I just take a moment and let that sink in? God expects that in our character, we should be different than this godless world. Ah, but a Nazarite's different in his conduct. You know, a Nazarite, he wouldn't touch wine or strong drink. In fact, according to Numbers chapter 6, from the kernel even to the husk, he wouldn't touch anything that belonged to the grape. We're living in strange days. I know this would never happen in Iowa. That's why I'm happy to preach it here. Because I know I'm preaching to the converted. But my wife called me recently and she said, John, she said, come and see this. And I walked into the room and she's on Facebook. Now, my wife is Facebook. So don't think I'm going on a rant here. An anti-Facebook rant. No. Nothing of the sort. But she showed me the Facebook page of a brother that used to be in fellowship. And they left the assembly. And you know what seems to be? As soon as they've left the assembly, all the hedges and all the walls are coming down. And they're writing to another brother who used to be in fellowship. And you know what one was saying to the other? It was a national holiday. And one was saying, where are you? We're already on our second bottle of wine. Where are you? You know, beloved saints, this Nazarite, he's different in his conduct. He wouldn't touch wine or strong drink. Now, I know I don't have to remind you of that in Iowa tonight. I know that. You know what the Bible says. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But, beloved saints, this man's different in his character. And he's different in his conduct. And he's different in the contamination. He wouldn't touch every contaminant which is around him in a Christ-rejecting world. So you say, where are you going now? Well, I want to speak to you not only of the record of this woman's prayer and the reason for this woman's prayer and the request that she made in prayer. She speaks for a man-child and a Nazarite. I want you to notice the repose that she has in prayer. In fact, she's there with Eli. And Eli looks at her, and he thinks she's a woman of Belial. And he looks at this woman, downhearted in spirit. And he looks at this woman who's praying, and only her lips are moving. And he starts to speak against her. And she says, "No, sir. No, you've got it wrong." She says, "I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit." She says, I'm beseeching the Lord for a man-child. And you know what Eli says? It's remarkable. For a man that was out of touch with God, it's remarkable. Eli looks at her and he says, "Go in peace, and the Lord grant thee thy request." You know, I've often marveled at that. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God says that. Go in peace. I was thinking today, Mr. Procopio tells a remarkable story. You likely know the beloved brother. Maybe I shouldn't tell it. I was pondering in my heart, would they know him? You likely know Mr. Mick's son. I think it's up in Waukesha. But I've heard Mr. Procopio tell the story that dear man got away from the gospel, spent years away from the gospel, and one night, beautiful summer's night, he's out on an airstrip just behind his property, and he's taking a look around. And he looked up, and he thought, "There's a God up there." And automatically, he was reminded of what he'd heard in gospel meetings. And he came into the house, and his wife looked at him, and she said, "Are you okay? You look like you've seen a ghost." "No," he said, "it's okay. I think I'm okay." And he managed to get the thought settled down again. And about a year later, he's in the same part, just walking outside, beautiful summer's evening again, and he looked up, and the same thing happened. And he came in, and he's as white as a sheet again, and his wife said to him, "Listen," she says, you must have a problem with your heart. Just take a seat." And so he took a seat, and he said to her, "I'll tell you the reason why I'm as white as a sheet." He says, "I was raised," and he told her the gospel message. He says, "I knew I should be saved." You've likely heard this story. And she says, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" And he called his sister. And he said, "As you would." He says, "Any of those old-time meetings around like there used to be?" She says, "What?" He says, "Remember the old gospel that we used to go and listen to?" "Yes," she said. He says, "You know, for old time's sake, I would like to go and listen just again, just for old time's sake. But, you know, if there's no one around, don't worry about it." She put the phone down, and she called a gospel preacher, if I recall the story right, and she said to that gospel preacher, "The Lord's working with my brother. Can you go and have some gospel meetings? Listen now, listen to what Eli says. Go in peace. And the Lord grant thee thy request." And she starts to eat, and her heart is glad. Maybe there's someone here, and your son's not saved. You know, beloved saints, listen to what the word of the Lord says. This is not coming from me now. This is coming from God himself. Listen to what the Lord says. "Go in peace, and the Lord grant thee thy request." Her repose and prayer. I got to come to this. I want you to notice with me, not only her repose in prayer, but the result of her prayer. Elkanah, he and his wife worship, and they go back up to Ramah, and she conceives, and she brings forth a son. It's one of the most touching points of Holy Scripture. Elkanah every year is going back to the house of the Lord, and for a number of years his wife says, "No," she says, "I can't come. I won't bring him to the Lord until he is weaned." Now let me ask you, how old was Samuel when she took him up? Well, you say he was weaned. How old was that? He was most likely 4 years of age. Most likely. Just a little boy. I've often wondered, I'm not really given to sentimentality, but I've often wondered, as I see that group moving along the highway from Ramah in the heartland of Ephraim, I've wondered, as I see a mother walking along, and she's a little four-year-old boy, and she's going to give him to the Lord. Mind you, it was quite a deposit, wasn't it? She gave a deposit to the Lord, and that deposit served the nation of Israel. Mind you, there's also a picture of the Lord Jesus here. Did you notice she took three bullocks? And you'll see, not only did she take three bullocks, one ephah of fine flour, one ephah of flour. And then you'll notice she took a bottle of wine. You say, what's that all about? That's a picture of Christ. The bullocks, the fullness of Christ. The flour, the faultlessness of Christ. You'll find the wine, the bottle of wine, the fruitfulness of Christ. This woman, she's going to present something to the Lord. She presents the fullness of the Lord Jesus in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, in all of his dignity. And she says, she gets up to the house of the Lord and she stands before Eli. I love this part of the story. Do you know what she says to Eli? For this child I prayed, and the Lord answered my petition. I prayed for this child, and here he is, and I'm lending him back to the Lord all the days of his life. You say, wait a minute now, wait a minute. A child? Can he grow for the Lord? Oh, this child grew for the Lord. In fact, you read the story. You take time and read the story yourself. I won't do it for you. But you read the story and you'll read this, that the child Samuel grew. And you'll read another paragraph, just a short portion down, and you'll read again, and the child Samuel grew on. But you say, wait a moment, wait a moment. The things that were happening in Shiloh, weren't Eli's sons in Shiloh? They were. Were Eli's sons profitable for the Lord? No. Eli's sons, they were absolute rascals. You say, you can't say that, Meekin. Well, I just did. To quote Bill Lavery. But they were absolute rascals. You know what those boys were doing? There were women outside the door of the tabernacle in Shiloh, and those boys were sleeping with those women that were outside the tabernacle of the Lord. They were taking portions from the sacrifice of the Lord that didn't belong to them. They were absolute rascals, and Eli lost his priesthood. And those boys, they lost their lives because of that profligate living. And you say, can a boy prosper for the Lord in circumstances like that? This boy prospered for the Lord. I've known young men. There's one I'm thinking about right now, and he's a beloved brother. And you know, he grew up in a small assembly. And someone said to me recently, well, you know, there's an assembly, and there's not too many in fellowship. And they said, you know, my son, he's there all alone. Could he prosper for the Lord? And I was thinking to myself of another boy. And man, he's quite the preacher. Actually, I've had some gospel meetings with him. And I love to have gospel meetings with him. He's energetic. He has his material right. He's done his work. He uses illustrations beautifully. But you know that boy? He grew up in an assembly where he was just the only one. And you know what I thought to myself? This proves that the Lord can raise up men for himself. And here's the result of her prayer. For this child, I prayed. I want to just finish. And I want you to notice the response of her prayer. You know, this woman, she couldn't help but worship. I have to admit to you, you hear about a soul getting saved? I don't know about you. But you see, for me, there's nothing but worship. In fact, I didn't intend to tell this, just in case you folks think it's story time with Uncle John. But but I got a message just yesterday. Thrilled my soul, actually. There's a man dying up in Labrador, 86 years of age. Would you hear this? And they've prayed for him for years. He was there when the gospel first reached Labrador. He's heard all the best gospel preachers that have been on the Labrador coast. He heard Albert Ramsey preach. He heard Bert Joyce preach. He heard Robert McElwain preach in his prime. He heard Albert Hull preach when Mr. Hull was on fire. Heard them all. Never got saved. There was a brother went to visit him just on Sunday night. And that man's dying of cancer. Dying of cancer. And lying in that bed, he turned to that man. He says, you know, I believe that I've been told that if a person is covered by the blood, if a person accepts the blood of Christ, they're right with God. That man was so shocked. Uncle Stan's 86. He was so shocked. He looked across and he said, what do you mean, Uncle Stan? Well, he said, what about my sins? And what about my friends? And he says, what about my life? You know what that brother, Bert Billabong, said to him? He said, listen, Uncle Stan, you forget about your friends. And you forget about your sin. And you forget about your past. And you think about the blood of Christ. That night, Uncle Stan trusted the Savior. And I got the message yesterday morning. And I have to admit to you, I was trying to study for Mount Sterling, and I could hardly open the scriptures. And I was trying to do a little bit of work for last night on the study of Moses. And you know, I started to study again, and I was getting down on my knees time and time again just to praise the Lord. And here's this woman and it's worship. In fact, if you read chapter 2 and verse number 1, she praises the Lord for his mercy. From verse number 2 and 3, she praises the Lord for his majesty. In verse number 4 through 8, she praises the Lord for his might. And you see in verses 9 and 10, she praises the Lord for his ministry. She says, the Lord will keep the feet of his saints. He will keep the feet of his saints. And the wicked, they'll be silent in darkness. She says, I understand now. The Lord didn't give me a child until this moment, so that I might praise him and praise him adequately for all of his mercy. I hope we praise him tonight now. It's heart work. Moses, he had something produced in his heart. It came into his heart. Hannah, she spake in her heart. She prayed in her heart. May the Lord help us tonight, that we will glorify the Savior. Keep thy heart. My son, give me thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before thee tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we come and we express our thanks. We thank thee again for the gift of thy son. We praise thee again, Lord, that here is this woman, Hannah, and she was able to praise thee. And Lord, as thy people tonight, we would just bow again and we express our thanks for everything that thou hast given in the person of thy son. O Lord, remember us tonight, we pray. Pray blessing upon thy people and blessing upon thy word. We realize there are many here and they are likely carrying burdens that we know nothing about. Father, bless thy people. Remember them in all their need, as we do give thanks for the Lord Jesus in his fragrant name. Amen. Let's sing 447. 447. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford. Teach me thy way. We'll sing just the first verse. Only the first verse of 447, and our meeting's over.
Teach me.